Good afternoon. It is afternoon. Time has passed so quickly, and this week, especially after going to the Holy Day, and now just one day in between, coming back to Sabbath services. And again, welcome to those in Vegas and those who are tuning in, Las Vegas, Bakersfield, and others. We generally have between 4 and 7 connections on a regular basis, sometimes more than that, but welcome to those who are tuned in on the webcast as well. Over the years, we have looked at and used 4 or 5 primary tools in building and developing our relationship with God. Typically, I say 4 or 5 because 4 is generally the number used: prayer, Bible study, fasting, and let there be light. Meditation. So prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. And it has also been said of fellowship, that it is a primary tool that helps us develop our relationship and strengthen our relationship with God, because we are commanded to fellowship. And through fellowship, we learn more about each other, learn how to have relationships with each other, and also learn to have a relationship with God. Out of these primary tools, prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship, fasting is likely the least used and most neglected tool that we have. Only once are we commanded to fast or to afflict our souls, and that is on the Day of Atonement. And sadly for some, that is the only time that specific tool is used. Now, I have to admit, that's not always a desirable thing when we think about fasting. And sometimes people say, well, I need to fast, but I just keep putting it off. It's easy to put off not eating and not drinking, because that's something typically we not only do, but many of us like to do. We like to eat. We like to drink. So that is something that is put off, but it is something that is definitely needed beyond just the Day of Atonement, but specifically for that day. As we approach Atonement, it's good for us to go back and review what God tells us is the purpose for fasting, why He has chosen this tool as a form of worshiping Him. Fasting is mentioned over 120 times throughout the Bible. Yet many people in the world, if you mention the word fasting, they don't know what that means or even familiar with that word, but it's listed 120 times, both the Old and New Testaments. It's interesting when you talk to doctors, or they ask if you before you come in to draw blood, don't eat anything from the time you go to bed till the time you get up in the morning. And I know that's going to be very, very difficult. And I said, no, where you're used to fasting. And she said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You fast from that time period. And I said, well, we fast 24 hours. She said, oh, that's not good for you. No. God commands it, and it is a tool. It's something that's used. Well, and we think 24 hours, that's a long period, especially when you're a kid. I remember growing up, and we began fasting when we were about 4 or 5 years old, and we started ours off at an early age. And at that age, it's very, very difficult, and sometimes you have to work into it to see how far they can go within a day. Moses is recorded to have fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as well as Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 34, it says, so he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, we can't do that without divine help. We realize 40 days and 40 nights is a miraculous thing. But both Moses and Jesus Christ did that. There are numerous accounts that are given to us of the church, the apostles, and even Gentiles fasting, being mentioned 120 times in God's Word. Some, because of severe health problems, as Mr. Coker pointed out, are not able to fast completely. Sometimes those with diabetes or low blood sugar or other things find it difficult to fast, and in most cases a person should fast, and we say, as much as is medically possible. God understands sometimes the limits of our bodies, and what He is wanting is the willingness of the mind. I've known individuals who were, because of their health condition, unable to fast completely, or the doctor said, if you go without water for that long a period in your condition, it's going to cause additional problems beyond what you have. I've known individuals who were in terrible health because of some serious problems. And when we fast, we humble ourselves, we afflict our souls, and that is the reasoning behind it. We afflict our souls. We realize we're physical. We realize there is a physical need. We find out very quickly how that physical need comes into play when we fast, and an hour later we feel like we're aching and desiring something. Much of it is mental because we can't have it. But individuals who are already having serious health conditions or serious problems are already afflicted. They already know what it's like to have a physical body that needs something, that there is a reliance upon God. And so afflicting their souls in whatever way that they can is in addition to the affliction that they already have. But the purpose, again, is to humble ourselves before God. And sometimes physically we have to do certain things, and we can only do so much to be able to do that. Now, why would God select fasting as an act of worship? To go without food and water. It's besides making us hungry. That's not the intent behind it. I want you to be hungry. I want you to know what it's like to be hungry. Well, we do that. It's usually 2 or 3 times a day. We get hungry. Your body tells us we need something to eat. Start off by turning to Isaiah 58. And Mr. Coker covered Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11. I want to start and go through verses 3 through 5. So it will tie together very well. Isaiah chapter 58. And again in verse 3. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. It says, "Wherefore we have fasted, they say, and you have not seen. We have afflicted our souls, and you have not taken notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. And indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." He said, you don't fast so you're heard by God. Well, God's not listening to me, so I'm going to fast, so make my voice heard. He said, "It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord?" There are wrong reasons for fasting, wrong purposes. And there are fasts that accomplish nothing more than to make us hungry and maybe a little bit lighter. Matthew 6, verse 16 tells us, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance." You know, that fasting where you put on a face and let everybody know, "I am fasting today." Long, drawn out, you slow your words down, and you know somebody will ask, "Well, are you okay?" "Well, yeah, I'm fasting today." He said, don't be like the hypocrites who slow down and change the countenance of their face to try to draw attention to their fasting. He says, "For they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to be fasting." Sometimes we know others are fasting because, well, of course, Day of Atonement, we know they're fasting or hope they're fasting. But sometimes other individuals, sometimes you can tell there's just something different about them. I had a chiropractor one time. I went in to see a chiropractor, and I happened to be fasting that day. And it amazed me that the chiropractor, as I sat down, they put these warm packs on your back. And he came in, took the packs off, and started to adjust my back. And he says, "You're fasting today." And I didn't even know he knew what fasting was. And I said, "Yes, how do you know?" And he said, "I could just tell. I don't know whether my back was easier to adjust or I was weak and just laying on the table. Maybe I fell asleep." But he realized, he could see that I was fasting. But we are not to fast to be seen or to disfigure our faces, as it says here, as these individuals did. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." They have their reward. We have sometimes individuals who will say, "Well, you know, I didn't want to tell anybody, but I'm fasting today." Well, then why are you telling us? You know, they want to be heard. They want individuals to know, I'm suffering. My soul is afflicted right now. Sometimes we want to share that affliction. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. God does not want us to fast, does not want that from us on the Day of Atonement or any other time of year where we fast to be seen of men. We fast for attention to ourselves. Let's look at Psalm chapter 35. Psalm 35 and in verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would not return to my own heart. He said he humbled himself with fasting. That is the purpose of it. You're not humbling yourself with fasting if you fast and go tell everybody, look at me, I'm fasting. Or individuals who say, I fast two or three days in a row. Well, that's great, but that's between you and God. To be humbled with fasting. As an overall concept, we understand that fasting is an act of humility, and it is humbling to realize that our bodies are mortal, there's a weakness. Sometimes we realize that in, again, just a few short hours without food or drink. Even if we don't drink a lot of water, when the sun sets, we feel like we're drying out. We feel like our tongue is dry just an hour after sundown. You know, you drink a glass of water before sundown. Okay, that's it. Sun goes down. It's like, wow, thirsty. Because we're thinking about it. We want it. Our bodies desire it. Mentally, we desire it. We want to have something to eat or to drink. An attitude of humility before God is a requirement if we're to fast effectively, to humble ourselves, to afflict our soul, but there is more. And in studying God's Word, we can find at least four basic categories or four reasons for fasting. Whatever the purpose for fasting, it always has to be done in humility. That is a basis and something to be built on. Number one, we fast to seek God's guidance and God's will. How many of us have ever had to make decisions? All of us. Times in our lives when there are forks in the roads or crossroads where we've come to and we have to make a decision. What am I going to do? Higher education, choosing a career or making a career change. I had to do that several times in my life. When I was young, I used to hear the average person changes a career 5 to 7 times. And I thought, wow, that's pretty sad. And I've changed mine about 5 to 7 times through my life, at least about 5. Some of it was in the same field, but just different types of jobs or different type of career job. But having changed careers, sometimes choices are whom to marry, when to marry, whether to marry. These are all life-changing matters. Baptism, putting our hand to the plow and making a decision to follow God, is an eternal decision. It's not to be approached lightly. That is a decision, a choice in life. And there will also be times of heavy trial when we may struggle with things that we need to do, things that are best for us. Severe health problems for ourselves or a family member. We've just read of Lowell Weiss. We happen to know them and his brother and family. And to have a family member find out they've got Lou Gehrig's disease. Severe problems or health problems for ourselves or a family member. Now there's decisions that have to be made, things that have to be dealt with. Troubled marriage. Severe job or financial struggles, decisions with teaching and raising children. Many people have children and they don't think about it until things progress. And they're like, oh, wow, we've got a lot to do. Many people, when they have children, they're like, we have to stop all these things that we do as a couple because we've got to focus on this little one. And then you start thinking about the education and the future and the training and the teaching. Sometimes even problems arise within the church where we have to make decisions. That hasn't happened, has it? Over the years, those of us who have been in the church even 5, 10, 15 years, decisions have to be made. In all of these cases, we need discernment, we need direction from God, and they are all good times to fast, to ask for and to seek God's guidance and His will. And sometimes we have to do it immediately. Most of the time we can plan out when we're going to fast. Day of Atonement, we know we're coming up to it, we can plan for it. But many times when we fast, we decide, well, okay, next Monday or next Tuesday, I'm going to set aside a day to fast. Sometimes fasts can be immediate, where you begin to fast immediately. So look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. Says it happened after this people, or after this, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and the others besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat that a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they that are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. He was told, these enemies are coming against you. And he said, we need to fast. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. To ask for guidance, to ask direction, ask God to be a part of it. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So verses 3 and 4, so in order to find out what they needed to seek and to ask for guidance, they called a fast throughout the entire land. And Jehoshaphat combined prayer and fasting. He sought God, he proclaimed a fast, and asked God for help. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? He was humbling himself before God and recognizing that God has supreme power. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry to you in affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. They were reminding God, and sometimes it is proper to remind God of the promises that He's given to us. And when we humble ourselves before God, ask God to intervene in our lives. God says we can come boldly before His throne. Here He was saying, these individuals are taking what you promised. They're not just coming against us or going against us in Judah. They are going against what you have promised and what you have given to us to inherit. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. They said, we need your help. We need guidance. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We're humbling ourselves. We're looking to you for the answer. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their little children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levites of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and so on and so on. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is yours, or not yours, rather, but it is God's. So he spoke to this individual, and this individual went to Jehoshaphat and said, this is not your battle, it's God's. You don't need to worry about it. Tomorrow, go down against them, and they will surely come up and by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Now, that would be comforting to say, God, we don't know what to do. We need your help. And to have somebody say, God, just explain to me. You don't need to do anything. God says he's going to fight this battle. He says, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Sounds like something he was telling Moses. He told him that when they were trapped at the Red Sea. Position yourselves and stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now he told them, you're not going to fight this battle. You're not going to need to fight. But he said, prepare. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. Now they're probably going, wait a minute, I'm a little confused. But we're going to trust in God and do what he says. So God answered them in a manner that he doesn't really use today. He spoke directly through the mouth of a prophet. He told this individual, this is what's going to happen. I want you to tell Jehoshaphat. Doesn't use that today, although some claim that they're prophets and that God's telling them things and that they've got the answers. But we realize, and especially when they start setting prophetic dates, that those things are not so. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They said, we will continue to develop this relationship. And again, fasting is a tool to develop a closer relationship with God. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, faced a serious threat to his people. Ammon and Moab conspired together to attack and possibly destroy Judah, and it was life-threatening. And God said, I'm going to be with you. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. It says, the Lord set ambushes. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an utter end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God fought the battle for them, using themselves against themselves. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth, and not one had escaped. They went like God told them to. They were going to, well, God says he's going to fight the battle. We're not going to have to, but God says we are to go there. And they went and they saw God destroyed these people. God answered our prayer. He heard the fasting. He heard our prayer. And again, while God may not speak to us in the same way, his miraculous intervention in our lives can be just as miraculous as what happened here with Jehoshaphat. He heard their humble pleas for help. He saw that they were fasting, humbling themselves, calling on him, reminding him of the promises. And he responded, and he knew what was best for them at that point. But again, they still had to continue trusting. Let's look at a story in Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. And verse 21. Ezra chapter 8 and in verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there in the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. Again, we see humbling and fasting together. To seek from him the right way for us. They were seeking direction. They were seeking God's guidance and intervention. And for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because they had spoken to the king, saying, "Your hand, or the hand of our God, is upon those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him." So it goes on and it says in verse 23, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Prayer and fasting are tied together. You know, to just take a day and say, "Well, I'm fasting to draw close to God," but we don't pray and we don't study, all we do is not eat, again, it may be lacking. It's to humble ourselves, it's to develop a relationship. And to develop a relationship, we have to have communication. Ezra and the people were facing desperate times. They attempted to rebuild the temple and reestablish a right and proper worship of God, but they were in uncharted waters and basically needed direction. And we were depending on God. Now we remember that Christ had fasted 40 days prior to being challenged by Satan. And obviously it gave him greater strength and wisdom to approach the challenges that he was facing. And sometimes we see that we have to ask God for direction before something even happens, asking for guidance and direction and asking God to be a part of our lives. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 14. Mark 9 and verse 14. "When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. And immediately he went and saw him, and all the people were greatly amazed, running to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' One of them in the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, a spirit that caused him not to be able to speak. Wherever it seized him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes at the teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" They had cast out other spirits, and he even told them, "You're going to cast out demons in my name." But here he says, they tried to cast it out and they can't do it. "He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?'" He said, "What are you going to do when I'm gone? How long shall I be with you, and how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." They brought him to him, and when he had said or saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. Ever since he was little, he's had this spirit. And as often as he has thrown him both into the fire and in the water to destroy him," the spirit was trying to get the boy to kill himself. He said, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He says, "I believe, but I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what will take place." But he said, "Help my unbelief. Give me direction. Give me strength and help me to have the faith I should have." Have we ever needed extra help for not believing or not having enough faith? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." The spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." Yeah, the spirit came out, but now this boy's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come out into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we do it? Why could we not cast out the demon?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." said there are certain times when you need to be so close to God to have the strength, the energy, the guidance of what you need, that this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. Here we have a case of a boy who is possessed with a demon, yet the disciples themselves could not remove it or cast it out, because this sort of problem, again, cannot come out except by prayer and fasting, by closeness to God. It was a unique problem, and they could not deal with it because they still had doubts. Therefore, Jesus instructed them, fast and pray for strength and wisdom to take care of problems. He said it comes by prayer and fasting. Let's look at another example, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now when the church was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do." So they fasted. They wanted direction, and the Spirit said to them, "Separate Barnabas and Saul." For they have said, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Sometimes in life there are serious decisions to be made, and ordinations are a very monumentous decision, and one that is not to be taken lightly and is done by fasting and prayer. It says, after praying to God and fasted, to say they fasted, and the Holy Spirit told them, separate these two individuals, then it said they prayed and fasted, and having prayed and fasted, then they laid hands on them. And not only does Scripture instruct us to not ordain anyone hastily, but also to follow that example of the apostles, to fast and to pray before any ordinations are done, to call on God for guidance and direction. At times, fasting may be spontaneous, something that's not planned out. Sometimes trials come on us very, very quickly, and we can begin to fast immediately. Some people say, well, no, you have to start a fast at sundown and end it at sundown the next day. You do atonement because that's what the direction is. But a fast can be done at various times, and sometimes a fast can be called immediately. We'll see how sometimes even fast didn't last a 24-hour period, but fasting started immediately. However we use it, it is a powerful tool. It can be used for asking God for direction in many different things, job transfers, before baptism, ordinations. And when these times come into our lives, we have to turn sometimes to God in fasting straight away. Sometimes things happen in our lives where we need direction, not just for something long-term or something that is going to be a decision weeks, months, or years down the line. Sometimes we have to fast immediately. Number two, we fast in times of sorrow. Again, generally speaking, this sort of fasting is spontaneous. Times of sorrow we don't plan for and say, well, you know, I think if this happens, I'm going to be sad, so I'm going to plan to fast for that situation. No, times of sorrow or grief can happen very quickly, and trials or sore trials can come on us, and we need comfort and encouragement right away. At the death of Saul, Jonathan and David tore his clothes and wept and fasted. It was immediate response to grief, and they turned to God. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 11. 2 Samuel 1 and in verse 11. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul. for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. There was a time at the death of Saul and Jonathan that fasting happened very quickly. Because they were so distraught, they mourned and wept and fasted from that time until the evening. Again, it doesn't say they fasted 24 hours, but they started an immediate fast. We see something similar with the death of Abner, 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 31. David said to Joab and to all the people who were there with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath and said, "God do so to me and more also, if I eat bread or anything else until the sun goes down." He started a fast in the middle of the day. He said, "I'm not going to eat anything or drink anything until the sun goes down. I'm going to fast. I want to draw close to God because I am in such mourning. I need God's assistance. I need God's help." And sometimes, again, we fast because we're in a time of sorrow. David mourned and combined that with fasting. What about the story of Esther? A time of sorrow. The Jews were condemned. They were going to be put to death. And yet we read in Esther what took place. Esther chapter 4. Esther 4 and verse 1. Esther 4. Beginning in verse 1. Said, "When Mordecai learned of all that happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as to the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was a great mourning of the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." They were facing genocide. They were going to be wiped out. It was an ethnic cleansing, and they said, "We're going to kill all the Jews." This decree went out, and they began to mourn and began to fast immediately. Hopefully, we'll never have to experience that type of sorrow or that type of sadness, as it's described here, but some in the world today do. When we hear the stories of Africa and different places where individuals come in and just try to wipe out every individual in an area, it still happens today. That they needed help and they were expressing their sorrow to God. As we can see from these examples, there is a legitimate purpose for fasting. When we're under severe trials or duress, when we need to bear up under a great sorrow. Fasting is a proper reaction to draw close to God. It strengthens us spiritually, weakens us physically because it makes us realize I'm human, I'm frail. I can't even get a few hours or days without food, but it gives us a proper perspective towards God. It's a spiritual coping mechanism that God's given to us to use as a tool. And we can't overlook using these tools in times of sorrow. Third, a time for fasting or a tool to use fasting for is the heaviness of sin. There are times when we realize our sins or we realize something that we need to overcome and it weighs very, very heavily on us. We know, especially as towards the Passover time, when we examine ourselves and we begin to see things that we didn't recognize before, when we see ourselves or we see sin, Sometimes that is a heavy burden. David talked about it being a burden that almost crushes his bones. We examine ourselves at that time or at any time of year, but when we look at ourselves and we see sin or we try to overcome sin, we can use the tool of fasting to draw close to God for help. In addition to seeking repentance, it's a good time to fast. To repent, as we see in other areas where they sackcloth and ashes, they're humbling themselves, they're going before God, relying on God for that guidance. Let's look at Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 1. Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, to preach to all the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." How many cities would believe a prophet coming into the city and saying, "You have 40 days and the city is going to be overthrown"? That probably wouldn't take 40 minutes, and they'd have him locked up and taken down to the jail or somewhere, or as they do in Las Vegas, they put them on buses and send them to Los Angeles. That is something that takes place. If they find individuals on the streets that have mental problems, they load them up on buses and send them here. That's been a problem in the last year or so. But here, he was going to the city, and he said, "In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And they said this is the first day that he was in the city. Jonah didn't think it was going to make a bit of difference with him there anyway. And so they proclaimed a fast. Verse 6, the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast or herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water." Some individuals, including the doctor I mentioned earlier, said, "Well, you can have water when you fast. You just can't have food." And I said, no, a complete fast is without water. Some think fasting is only not having something to eat or skipping one particular meal, but you can still drink things, you just can't eat. No, we see the example, don't let them taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They said, we don't know if God will not kill us or not destroy us, but we are going to humble ourselves before God and ask. God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. They saw sin. The burden of sin was great, and they began to fast and in sackcloth and ashes and humble themselves, and they repented, and God said they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster, and he said what he would bring on them, and he did not do it. So here's an example of a Gentile king steeped in sin, whatever it was, and God commanded Jonah here to go in and preach to Nineveh. Again, when we read the context and read the story, Jonah didn't want to do it at first, and then he didn't think it was going to make a difference. And this Gentile king commanded a fast. They fasted, and God spared the city. They fasted to show their desire, and God honored that. And apparently their hearts were changed because they realized, he said, let no man eat or drink or do this. And everyone turned from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Nineveh was obviously a violent city, and they turned from it. And in fasting for sin, we have to have a changed heart. We have to have a change. And that's brought on by repentance, by humbling ourselves. And we know that in the process of repentance, especially when we begin the process of conversion, we repent, but we don't just repent. We learn, I have to humble myself before God. I have to go to God and share my sin, my life, the sin that I've done against God, against others, and I have to repent. 1 Samuel 7, verse 6 says, so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out for the Lord. They fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. They fasted and they confessed their sin. We have sinned against the Lord. And sometimes sin and the burden of sin can become heavy. And in fasting, we can sometimes, if we know something's wrong, but we don't know particularly what the sin is, ask God for clarity. Ask God to show us what we need to change. Israel had allowed pagan worship, or at least idol worship, to come in to their lives, and God had taken the Ark of the Covenant from them, and now it was returning. They fasted to acknowledge their sin and to seek God's forgiveness. Again, the attitude was displayed of humility. How much of their desire for change caused them to fast, and how much was developed because they fasted? Sometimes we gain a greater desire to change because we are fasting and we're humbling ourselves, and God gives us direction, and we say, now I know I have to change this. God has revealed it to me. He's given me direction how to change it. And as we study, which is another part of fasting, and it's tied in with it, we can learn what we need to do. Either way, it works within the mind to help cleanse it, to heal it, and God will give us direction. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books and the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then, because he had read this and he understood, he says, I set my face towards the Lord God, to make request by prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Going down to verse 16, it says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. And it gets interesting when some of these prayers that we're reading that were tied with fasting, it is a reminding God, this is what you have called your city, or this is the promises that you've given, but doing it in a humble way. He said, I set my face towards the Lord to make the request by prayer, supplication, and fasting. God said, O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, your holy mountain, because for our sin and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Daniel demonstrated there's a heaviness of sin, and that sin causes death, it causes destruction. And sometimes we have heaviness for sin that it may not even be our own sin. To see someone else who may be under the burden of sin, and you see the results and you see them suffering, or that you know because of sin there's certain consequences that are going to come upon that individual. And sometimes we mourn for sin, not because it's our own, but for another individual. He fasted for the sins of the people. How much would sighing and crying for the sins of people around us be to God? It's what we do on the Day of Atonement. We fast to draw close to God. We fast for guidance and direction. But we're fasting for a time when the world will be able to be at one with God, when the cause of sin is going to be removed and the burden of sin is going to be taken away. We fast not just for ourselves, but for that time to come, for the world, because of the burden of sin. Have you or I ever considered fasting for a brother that's caught up in sin? Would you consider that fasting for an individual, even if the individual doesn't know you're doing it? You know, we pray for other individuals, and some people are very encouraged when they know other people are praying for them. Have we ever fasted for another individual or for a group of individuals when they didn't even know that you were fasting for them? Fasting for other people. Number four, we fast to seek help for others. We fast to seek help for other people. This is something that kind of overlaps in the other things that we're going through. Scriptures clearly show that there's a time and a place for fasting just to seek help for someone else. After David's sin with Bathsheba, God afflicted the son that was born as a result. And God told David through Nathan, the boy is going to die. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and laid on the ground all night. Verse 16 says, and said unto them, there is no cause. This evil is sending me away into greater than the other. Oh, hold on. That is not the verse I'm looking for. But David, in the sin that he had caused and realized his son was going to die because of the sin, David did plead for God, or pleaded with God. He fasted, he laid on the ground, he fasted and prayed. And again, partly it was for his own sin, part of it was grieving and mourning. But it seems for the largest part, he was pleading to God for intercession, that this child would not suffer the consequences of his sin. And so he was pleading on behalf of his infant son that God would not allow these things to happen. Now God chose to say no, but David's intent was clear. He was pleading on the behalf of another individual. And sometimes the answer may be no. When we pray that God's will be done. And sometimes when we pray, we think this is what is best, this is what is right. But in prayer and fasting, we're asking God to show us what his will is and to show us what is right. And sometimes we realize the answer is no. And we learn to grieve and ask God through help for that grieving, but we learn to move on. We read earlier that the Jews all over the land were fasting and mourning for their lives, and Esther could have been exempt from that. She may have had exemption because of the king, and therefore not affected by the command. It may not have caused her to be put to death, but she showed by her heart and her plead with the king and in support of her and them, Mordecai asked the Jews nearby to fast 3 days before Esther went in to see the king. And they were imploring God and asking God to give her favor before the king, because even though she didn't have to do it, she fasted and she went to see the king on the behalf of all the people. They implored God to give her favor and wisdom to say the right thing and to do what was right. Esther 4 and verse 16, go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink, which again we know is fasting, that's what afflicting the soul is, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night, my maids and I will fast likewise. Now she didn't have to fast, she could have said, you do the fasting, I have to go before the king, so I'm not going to fast. No, she said, my maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. He's the one that made the law, and if I perish, I perish. She said, I may lose my life, but I'm not going to let this happen without fasting and asking God for intervention. Again, have we ever fasted for a friend or a brother in need? Have we ever fasted with a friend? I know I have at times, and it's strengthening, just as when you pray or ask somebody else to pray for you, and you know that other prayers are going up besides yours. To fast with a friend or brother in need, or fast with somebody for a specific purpose. At times, when we're particularly heavy with trials or burdens, congregational trials, I know pastors who have asked the entire congregation to fast for somebody who may be going through a health problem, or to fast for the congregation itself because of situations that are going on within congregations. It shows a heart of service, it shows a love for the brethren, it shows a desire for unity, to fast at the same time to come before God. And it's interesting, when God commands a fast on atonement, we are all fasting together. There's something, not just do we have the same things in common and believing the same things, but we're all humbling ourselves, afflicting the soul before God at the same time. Again, it shows a heart of service. Now, God will choose to answer as he knows best, but the benefit to those that are sick, to know individuals are fasting for them or for the entire congregation, the benefit is clear. Even if the answer is no, fasting and praying together draws individuals together. How important is fasting on the Day of Atonement? We're seeking God's guidance, and when we wrestle against the influence of Satan, we're asking God's guidance, which is point number one, to ask for guidance and direction. We ask for God's guidance. We ask for the removal of the influence of Satan. Do we not sorrow for the deep grief of people who are rejecting God's way of life, knowing that this world just is spiraling down and down and gets worse and worse, and many of us have loved ones who have chosen not to be a part or may never have been called, and we know individuals are suffering because of sin, because they've rejected God's way of life. Sometimes on the Day of Atonement we fast because we know the cause of sin is Satan is going to be sent out or sent away. It pictures that. But sometimes we see our own sins and the sins of the world around us. We know Satan's responsible, but it's a reminder, sin causes a separation with God, and there's problems, and sin is going to be laid upon Satan, and he's going to be driven away. It's a reminder of these things, that sin brings sorrow. And again, are we not seeking for ourselves and all of humanity the only help that's going to bring salvation from sin and entrance into the millennial world, which is promised? Because it is the only thing that will bring that. When you remove the cause of sin, then we can't begin a millennial world with Satan's influence still there. He tells us what's going to happen. And on that day, we fast. We fast on the Day of Atonement, not just because it's a physical thing that we do, as Mr. Coker pointed out. It's not just we fast because we're told to and we're done. Hopefully we're imploring God and asking for this time to come and saying the world is suffering, people are suffering, sin has abounded and has taken over this world, and we need the time when sin itself and the cause of sin is removed so that your kingdom can be established. Again, there are five primary tools that we use in building and strengthening our relationship with God: prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. Of these five, physically, fasting is the most difficult, probably the most neglected. But hopefully after looking at God's word today, we can understand fasting a little bit better and can be encouraged to use this tool more often and more effectively, because fasting can change lives. It is a drawing close to God. It is something, as a tool, we use to develop our relationship with God. It's something that, just as prayer, talking to God, studying, learning from God, fasting will help us to be humble before God. It can strengthen our relationship because it causes us to become closer to God. And through fasting, especially on the Day of Atonement, we can plead for others and ask God for that time to come soon when He will remove the cause of sin and the burdens and the heaviness of sin, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all the individuals of the world.